Well, good morning again, everybody. I hope that you had a wonderful week, and I'm glad that you are here joining us today on this Palm Sunday. Now, originally, I did have it planned out to where I would have finished Ruth last week and would have done more of a traditional Palm Sunday message today. But with me being sick that 1 week, things got kind of pushed back. So we're just going to continue on with Ruth 4 today, kind of still leading us up into this idea of redemption and rest and tying Boaz to Christ. And as we make some of these connections, you know, next week we're going to celebrate the resurrection. I'm going to continue in with that theme of looking as Christ as our Redeemer as well. So when we look at Christ and we look at the types of Christ that are found in the scriptures, hopefully it gives us encouragement. Hopefully it gives us a movement in our lives as we live our life for Christ as well. You know, and when we're talking about the culmination of this book today, we're going to be talking about redemption. You know, it's a word that can have a lot of different meanings, a lot of different layers, especially as we're understanding the forms of redemption. You know, obviously the big one is understanding Christ's redemption, that he paid for us. You know, when we understand this term, it refers to buying back, freeing us from captivity, paying the ransom, atoning for our sins. You know, today as we look at Boaz and this kinsman redeemer, the nearer kinsman redeemer, this buying back that's taking place, it has more of the look of redemption towards the distress or the harms that might have befallen them, that have befallen this family, and to overcome something that's detrimental to them, changing for the better, like a reform of some sort. And then connecting that to rest, which we talked about last week in terms of the plan that was made by Naomi for them to secure rest. So today as we begin, we're going to read through chapter 4, and then we'll have a few different places in scripture that we're going to be turning to today as well. So if you have your Bibles, you can join me there. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon. I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate of the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Aminadab. Aminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Father, as we conclude this book today, Lord, as we look at redemption a little bit closer, Lord, it is such an immense topic, and I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your truths, and that you would help us to gain even a little bit in our understanding today, that we can come away from this message, from this word, understanding your redemption for us, the power behind that, the meaning behind that, and the will that you have for all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, as I had mentioned last week, there are qualifications for a redeemer, and I kind of want to narrow it down today to 3 points. The redeemer must have the right to redeem, the power to redeem, and the will to redeem. And as we have read through our passage today, I think that we can see this in Boaz. And perhaps we can easily connect some of the understanding to Christ in terms of the right, the power, and the will. You know, for redemption in this chapter, it starts off similar to what we saw last week, with a plan being set into motion. Now, chapter 4 starts off as the next day, right after chapter 3, where Naomi said that he would not rest until this matter is settled. So as dawn comes, he heads to the gate. Boaz is set up to greet this unnamed redeemer when he comes through. He also pulls aside 10 others from the city that he calls elders of the city to be witness. Now, when he's sitting by the gate, it's one of those things where traditionally people would have to pass through the gate to get in the city, so we don't know how long he's going to sit there, but it's a good chance that he's going to run into the person that he's wanting to see. And you know, you begin to compare maybe this entrance of this Redeemer to the entrance of Christ into Jerusalem. How Christ entered in on a donkey in the fulfillment of scriptures. How he entered into shouts of Hosanna. How it was celebratory. How it was joyful. And here in our passage, we just see someone kind of being pulled to the side, propositioned. It's cordial, it's formal, and it has, you know, serious implications. Not saying Christ's entrance didn't have serious implications, but it seems very business transaction-like. You know, and Boaz, he lays out the situation for this man, considering Naomi, dealing with the property of Elimelech. That's where the negotiation starts. Now, since all three of these men were related, it's a good chance that one of them would have had land that butted up to Elimelech's land. It is a beautiful thing to have farmland that is connected. To not have to have 10 acres here and then 20 acres on another side of town and then 40 acres another 40 miles away. It's beautiful. It's a joy to have land that is connected. And this is a private deal that's being offered to someone by a competitor. Now, I've seen a lot of farmland deals go down. Let me rephrase that. I've heard after the fact of a lot of farmland deals that have been made in private transactions. Very rarely do I hear how that is being offered by a competitor. Most of the times, those business dealings are private. Only at like a public land auction where you're bidding against one another would someone know your business. So the chances are, you know, the farmland here would be kind of difficult to come by, let alone afford. But both of these men have the right to purchase the land. They're both near kinsmen. Both of them have the ability to buy the land. They have the power to do so. Then it goes down to the willingness. Now, as it's being presented for buying the property of Naomi, I think it's kind of assumed that taking care of Naomi would be a part of the deal. And so far in the first six verses, it seems appealing to the nearer kinsman. He wanted the property, and the responsibility to take care of Naomi seemed profitable to him. But once Ruth the Moabite is entered into the negotiations, it no longer seems like a good deal, and he says that he cannot redeem. Now, buying the land of a relative to redeem their property is a separate procedure in the law, a separate procedure in Scripture than the levirate marriage. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture. We're going to look at Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy, we talked about a couple weeks ago with in terms of the levirate marriage. But if you just want to put a bookmark there in Luke and turn over to Leviticus 25 with me, we're going to read about redemption of property. And when you get to Leviticus 25, in many Bibles you have different headings, and it's just kind of interesting to know that this is in the context of the year of Jubilee. This is in the context of how to redeem property for your namesake, as different land was apportioned to the 12 tribes of Israel, and then divided up even further among those tribes. So in Leviticus 25, I'm going to begin reading verses 25 through 28. And it says, "If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, and then himself becomes prosperous and finds sufficient means to redeem it, let him calculate the years since he sold it, pay back the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and then return to his property. But if he does not have sufficient means to recover it, then what he sold shall remain in the hand of the buyer until the year of Jubilee. In the Jubilee it shall be released, and he shall return to his property." So that's an important distinction there. Now also notice in redeeming the land that there is no stipulation of marriage or an heir or things like that. But really that last sentence is what we want to hold on to. Go ahead and turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. We'll read verses 5 through 10 again. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother. And this name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate of the elders and say, 'My husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me.' Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists, saying, 'I do not wish to take her,' then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall answer and say, 'So shall it be done to the man who does not build up his brother's house.' And the name of his house shall be called in Israel, 'The house of him who had his sandal pulled off.'" You can flip back to Ruth if you'd like. But again, noticing kind of a combination here and the situation that Naomi is in. She is currently without an heir. So there would not be a person in the future to reclaim the land in the year of Jubilee. So, and this is very important, because what that would mean then, the line of Elimelech would essentially be extinct. It would be dead. Combining that understanding with what we see in Deuteronomy, we see the duty of the kinsman redeemer in more of its fullness. Things for that redeemer to consider when he's looking at this deal. You know, just humor me a little bit this morning. I'm going to go off on a couple of different tangents, but the first one is kind of speculating with what's going on in this person's head. You know, you think about this unnamed Redeemer's mind. In order to buy the land of Naomi, he would have to invest a portion of his own estate to take care of her, putting more food on the table, so to speak. If it's just Naomi, well, she's old. She wouldn't need support for too long. She's suffered a lot in the past few years, so maybe she would die soon. She's past childbearing years, so there would be no heir to split the estate. So for a small investment, he could almost double his profits. He would increase the size of his land and his holdings, while at the same time, he would look good in the eyes of the public by fulfilling his duty, showing loyalty to family. It seems like it's a pretty good deal. But when Ruth is brought into the picture, not only is she a foreigner, she is a Moabite, but there is also a duty to try and provide an offspring for Mahlon. Thus, the land that he redeems, would eventually go to that son, all of it. He would pay for the land and then give it away to that heir. Then if he had more children with Ruth, those children would have claim to the land that he already possessed, that he possessed in his name, and it would mess up his inheritance, as the word says. Plus, there's the care for the much younger Ruth, plus Naomi, plus future children. This is considerably a lot more expense that he would have to consider. So he willingly waives the right of redemption to Boaz. He is not willing to pay that price. Sometimes the price for redemption is a steep cost. And when we think about the redemption that we've received from Christ, you think of the cost that was paid for our lives to atone for our sins. This kinsman redeemer was not willing. Now, Vernon McGee refers to this near kinsman as being similar to the law, and that neither could redeem. The unnamed kinsman would not redeem, would be considered a type of the law. You know, when you think of the law is just, the law is holy, the law is perfect. But here it has no place, no welcome for Ruth. It would have paid the price for the estate of Elimelech, if that had been all there was to think about it. But he refused the moment that he heard that the Moabite, the foreigner, Ruth, was involved. When we think about the law and how it was given to the Jews, how they used the law to alienate foreigners many times in their practices, we understand how the law can do nothing for us as sinners, spiritual foreigners to God. The law cannot forgive. The law cannot cleanse, it cannot renew, it cannot empower, it cannot redeem us. It exposes our sin and condemns us. Again, the law is just, the law is perfect. The Moabite Ruth, the Gentile, ourselves who are shut out by the law, are then welcomed by grace. Seeing the connection of how the law is to expose and show us that we all fall short of perfection, of the glory of God, and that it is by grace that the redemption of Christ has come for us. Understanding that he has the power, the right, and the will to redeem. And we see this type being displayed so beautifully in the character and the person of Boaz. Now there's a process, there's a ritual that's going to be followed to kind of confirm this redeeming, to confirm this exchange among the witnesses, that Boaz will buy it himself, that he buys for himself all that belongs to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon, and this includes Naomi. This includes taking Ruth to be his wife, with the emphasis to perpetuate the name of the dead, so that the name of the dead would not be cut off from the land of Israel, that it would not be forgotten. Boaz's emphasis on raising up the name of the deceased shows his concern for the reputation, the prosperity of family, in that family line, shows concern for the honor of God. The promises that were made to Abraham for his descendants and his line to carry on. Now again, I'm hoping that we can see some of the connections to what Christ has paid for his bride in terms of the bloodshed on the cross in order to redeem us. Understanding his love, understanding his nature, that while we were still enemies, he gave up his life for us so that we might be called righteous. Christ takes that which is broken and makes it whole. That which was dead and brings new life. That which was wounded and he heals it. He brings redemption. And I think in a lot of ways, many of our relationships need similar redeeming. With Christ being the model as he always is, turn over to Ephesians 5 with me. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we see the comparison, the model that Christ gives in terms of how he loves the church, what he has done for the church. Do we treat our spouse, do we treat our other relationships in the way that Christ has treated us? Is it a goal for us to sanctify and to present our brides without blemish? Now, it may be hard to understand redemption within relationships that we're currently in, the different levels and the different layers of relationships that we experience. And I struggled with this point this week, and I actually suffered through it. So here's my second tangent, and I want you to bear with me. Usually, I'll say usually, because I don't want to create a dependency, but the Lord has been so very kind to me as I've been a pastor. Many times as I'm writing a message, I will get stuck, and I'll just have to sit with something for a day or two, and I'll have to process, and I'll pray over different things. And in the way that the Lord has revealed different things to me, oftentimes happens in dreams. Many times it's 3 a.m., and I wake up and I'm like, oh, that's perfect. If I'm smart, I write it down. Not always smart. But you know, I wake up at that time and I'm just praising the Lord. It's like, yes, now I understand it. Thank you. You know, and I, you know, when I think that, no, it's too good, I'll remember that. That's what usually bites me in the butt. Well, that happened this week. Wednesday, about 3 a.m., it's a wonderful dream. It was so perfect. I was like, oh my gosh, it's so clear. Not a clue at what the whole dream was even about the next morning. In the middle of the night, my back also hurt. Like, and it was like a really bad back pain. I thought I was going to have to go and see Richard in the morning. And I woke up, the dream was gone, and my back started feeling a little bit better. And I was like, oh, okay, well, back to the grindstone. Trying to write a little bit more, maybe some other sections, something will pop up to help me get through some of that. Fast forward to Thursday night. I have another dream. in that dream, it's like I'm playing a game. And in this game, there are two paths that I can go down. And there's checkpoints within this path. The first, the path on the left was kind of white color, and the path on the right was more of an orange color. I chose the white path, and I got to the checkpoint, and I had to do three different tasks to accomplish, and then I would level up. And the way that I leveled up was I was kind of hit with lightning, and it kind of refined me. It made me stronger, all of those things. And it was interesting. There was something there, but I couldn't figure it out. Well, that morning I woke up, and my neck was very stiff, and it hurt all day. I was in so much pain on Friday. Continue through the sermon, continue writing different things. I go to bed again, Friday night into Saturday. I have the same dream. That doesn't happen very often for me. But it's the same thing, and I get to that first checkpoint on the white, and as the lightning is starting to come down, I kind of half wake up. It's almost like an out-of-body experience. I can see my body. My body is so tight. It is so tense. And when the lightning hit, I felt myself just jolt and jerk and convulse in such a strong way. I was like, oh, that's why your neck hurts, you dork. You old man, would you stop it? Like, rest. But I was awake, and the Lord just spoke so clearly to me. He said, when you're on the white path, you're trying to do things in your own power. You're trying to do things and accomplish things for your own notoriety. You're trying to do this work on your own. Look where that gets you. You're a pain in the neck. The other path is where I was. But you didn't come to me for rest. You didn't come to me for redemption. You wanted to continue to try to do this on your own. And it was so moving to me at 3:00 in the morning. Because he is so faithful and he is so kind. Because my focus was on my road and not the Lord's. Now the goals, the tasks, the works, they were all good. Maybe selfish. Again, maybe getting caught up in notoriety. So within this imagery, I prayed for forgiveness of my own foolishness, trying to do the law or to improve myself to act more righteous. And he was so kind to show me the errors of my ways. You know, if you recall, when I started chapter 2, I mentioned how Ruth, a lot of time, can look like a book that is focused on works. And I want to explain this a little bit deeper. See, works can be good things, right? We need works. Faith without works is dead. Works got Ruth and Naomi to this point, but it could only get them so far. They would still be dead in their works, meaning their line would become extinct unless they were redeemed. They needed a redeemer to bring them life. Works are a product of obedience, which is a product of the gospel. The gospel requires repentance and faith, nothing else. It doesn't require your works. It doesn't require your obedience. If the gospel required obedience, then we could do everything apart from Christ. And that's how you get into areas like moralism. That's how you get into areas like a works-based salvation. And you find yourselves in error, and you find yourselves with neck pain. He is our Redeemer, and we are to rest in him. Works come about through obedience to what he says, not as a means to save ourselves. We have to keep that straight. You know, in our marriages, in our relationships, work is definitely needed. There are many things that we have to do from the day to day. There are many things that we get to do each day. And doing good works is meaningful. Doing good works can sometimes get us rewarded, get us leveled up, if you will. I mean, men, I'll speak to you because I am a man and I know how a man's mind works sometimes. Let's say this afternoon you go home and you clean the house. You knock off three of the honey-do list things. You cook supper. You put the kids to bed. You might get rewarded. You begin to have that works-based mentality that if I can do X, Y, and Z, then I can get this. We can easily fall into those patterns rather than understanding that we are united, that we are one, and that we come together to work together. Understanding that it's the beauty of what Christ has done for us, that we are both redeemed, that we are both living for one another. Not doing things out of a sense of being rewarded, but understanding that the redemption has already been given. And that the work that we do is out of a place of rest, not out of reward. That we don't need validation or affirmation from a spouse because we are secure in him. If we love our wives in our own strength, we can maybe get a few places, but it probably wouldn't be consistent. We would get disenfranchised with the first few no's. We would turn inward, back to selfishness, back to resentment, back to bitterness. Instead, if our focus is on him, if he is our priority and the redemption that we have received, then we are able to honor one another with redeeming qualities, behaviors, and circumstances. Honoring the Lord with what he has done for us. And again, there are layers. So let's compare these two redeemers for a moment. And this goes for everyone, not just for husbands. You know, looking at the nearer redeemer in a lot of ways, he is interested in what he can get for himself. He's interested in the relationship. He was interested in the idea of redemption based off of what he could get out of it. The benefit that he would have. How many times do we approach a relationship in that way? How often is that the priority or the primary thoughts behind why we are in a relationship? Now, yes, we judge, we weigh, we consider many things as we enter into different relationships or we continue to invest in relationships. But doing the work is important. But when we look at Boaz and we compare him, his concern is for the deceased. His concern is for the honor of the Lord, the integrity of the name of a brother of Israel. Is this a better way to approach how we treat relationships? How is this relationship that I'm currently in, either with a spouse or a coworker or a neighbor, how is that honoring the Lord? Am I treating it with integrity? Am I thinking of the other person's needs over my own? Am I looking at that relationship in ways that redemption can be seen? How Christ can use me to bring out different areas of redemption, to show Christ in that person's life even more? Now, I understand that life can be heavy. I understand that there can be thoughts that go in our minds that where one spouse might be concerned with, you know, only doing things for themselves and the other one is concerned with doing things for others and there's just this imbalance. I mean, we've all had those types of struggles. We've all faced those temptations to want to fight. Temptations that say, you know, this person's not meeting my needs, so I need to leave. I hear stories all the time between spouses, one side at a time. And really, there's just big miscommunications that are happening. There's a lack of coming together in ways that would redeem each other, that would be seeking the honor of the Lord. Instead, they're seeking ways of selfishness. They're seeking ways of pride. You know, there's so many areas in our life where we're looking inward at our own benefits in selfish ways, things that demand our ways over another's. And our relationships tend to be strained because of that. You know, Boaz, he looks outside of himself in order to redeem Naomi and Ruth. Christ looks outside of himself to do what is necessary in order to redeem those who are in him. What are we redeeming in our spouses, in our friendships, in our relationships? Do we show love and respect even when it's not asked for? Do we try to do our best for others whom God has put in our life? Do we do that with integrity in a way to honor him? I'm going to share a little bit about some of the relationships in my own life when it comes to this type of redemption, and areas where I've tried to give and receive. Know that I could be here all afternoon to talk about each one of you, just the impact that you've had in my life. But starting with my kids, they humble me. From the moment they were little peanuts to now, they help me see how each day is precious. The awesome responsibility that I have as a father to raise them in the way that they should go. I don't always do it perfectly, and they call me out on that. But we are a unit. We've come together to trust each other and survive. And it's been a blessing to be able to share Christ with them, to share forgiveness with them, to share love with them. I give of myself sacrificially so that they will know love sacrificially. It's an imperfect imitation of what Christ has done for us. But they should know each day that they are loved deeply. I think of Elaine and how she shared the gospel with me. How she lived her life and died as one who was strong in the faith. Together, we were able to draw closer to the Lord in many ways over the years. Ultimately, following the Lord's calling here, giving up her job, her status, her position, to be a part of humble service. Wasn't always easy, wasn't flowery, wasn't always joyful. And through the treatments, through that pain of the last year, she always had a smile on her face that brought joy and faith to others. Because Christ was her center. And she helped to draw people to himself. And this week, as I was kind of going through that, it dawned on me, you know, this June will mark 8 years that we've been here. Some of you only got to know her for 2. It's sad. But through that loss, there have been many points of grieving, of pain, of hurt, of wounds. Or as I said before, if I wasn't in a position where I had to come up and speak of God's goodness often, I don't know how I would have fared. And then a little over 2 years ago, God brought Andrea into our lives. I was a broken mess, still am in some ways. Not sure if I could love again. Not sure of how to approach grieving, my hurts, my fears, my worries, navigating another relationship with the kids, and how all of that works together. But over the past 2 years, the Lord has redeemed so many areas of our lives where there has been great healing, processing, humility, deeper connections to God through our conversations, through growing in love, as I've been open to it. Not always perfect, but there's been grace upon grace with both of us. There's been forgiveness. There's been beauty in how we see God working in both of our lives. Still with different struggles, still there are grieving moments. There are moments of vulnerability that I'm not able to share. But what I've seen God doing in our lives is rooted in my understanding of the redemption of Christ. How the life that he gives us isn't just eternal. that he wants to make us whole if we would trust him. Too many times, though, we're still stuck on that road where we're trying to do things in our own power. We're pushing against what God has for us in life because that's the habit. That's the way I know how to do things. This is the tradition. This is the way I was raised. With Christ, he flips all of that. He makes us into a new creation, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to renew our mind, transforming us into the image of the Son. Because he says, I have a better way. Rest in me. Redemption brings rest. The redemption of Naomi and Ruth by Boaz is a beautiful thing. When we look at what he does for both Ruth and Naomi, we see how he is used as a vessel to bring glimpses of that redemption into their lives in order to point them to God. And he does it with integrity and honor. This is why Boaz is seen as a type of Christ. This is why Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's the desire for relationships that I have for all of us. Do our relationships mirror the relationship that we have with Christ? I suppose that depends on your relationship with Christ. You know, if it's strong, I'm hoping that it's a strong relationship that you then have. But if we think about our relationship with Christ and what it looks like, and it's flailing, that's probably what a lot of our relationships are going to look like. Because he is the model, yet again. We see the prayers of blessing by the witnesses of the elders for both Boaz and Ruth. And skipping forward, we see how that rest is achieved. She becomes his wife. She conceives and bears a son. Honor is restored and the line is preserved. Whereas Boaz, like Christ, brings or restores the dead to life. A dead branch of the people of Israel now has life again as it has been redeemed. Then the women of the city, they come back into the picture from the first chapter, and they have this blessing that they're praying over Naomi. And notice the focus of their attention goes to the Lord first and foremost. They're focusing her attention to God and the blessings that he has provided, even though when she first came back, she came back and she said that she was empty. He has provided this Redeemer who has brought life. And we see Naomi now has purpose again. You know, with new life comes new purpose. She cares for Obed as his nurse, kind of a nanny type of person. With our own redemption comes a new purpose, and it's associated with the life that is given. Whereas as we come to Christ, we are given purpose in serving and worshiping him. Now, this isn't primarily done on Sundays, but rather it's done in your relationships. It's done in your marriages. It's done in your workplaces. It's done in the day-to-day life, where he is your daily bread. Each day we have this wonderful opportunity to be his hands and feet, to be his vessels of redemption, to be a portrait of the gospel message, to say the truth of the gospel message, to use our words. And it's a beautiful thing. You know, and as this book closes, it closes with looking at the genealogy. It closes by confirming some different things in terms of the line of David. And when you look at the line going all the way back to Perez, when you think of Judah and Tamar, and you compare Judah and Tamar to Boaz and Ruth, how the leveret marriage had to work, or the relationship had to work from that. You look at Boaz's father, Salmon. Rahab is in there. You realize with Boaz, he has a special place in his heart for the foreigner. Because when you look at this line and you look at what they've come through, you can see how the Lord has worked through this family. We each individually have different stories of how God has worked through your history, through your story. Maybe in your family, you're a first-generation Christian. Your parents were not Christians before you. Maybe in your family, you have Christianity going back to your great-grandparents, and you know their story, and you know how that faith has been brought up faithfully through the generations. The important thing to understand, when we look at the redemption that has been won for us by Christ, when we think of the ransom that has been paid for us individually, how does that impact you? How does that cause you to worship and joy? It's easy to look at the negative things in life. It's so easy to get caught up in politics or the weather or the things that are just worrisome. The things that we have to continually work at. The things that can distract us from the rest that's in the Father. But when we think about the redemption that have received personally, it should bring so much joy, so much passion, so much love for a God who took me who was a sinner, who took me who screwed up yesterday, said, "No, I love you. I paid for your sins. I redeemed you. Now rest. Rest." And when we're resting, it's not like we're lazy. But the work that we do is out of place of rest, because our security and our assurance is firm in Him. We're not worrying every day of like, am I saved? I just screwed up again. Am I saved? I don't know what to do. We're not run by the anxiety and the fears of this world, because we know that we have been redeemed. We've been called out of those things. We've been placed into so much more. He has given us life and given it to us abundantly. I pray that we can walk in those ways, to show that redemption in our life, to share our story with one another. Because again, we all have unique stories of how God has pulled us up out of different places. And God is still continuing to work in our lives. There are many times in life where we can walk through life thinking that we don't have a purpose, that we don't have meaning, that we don't know what God is doing. Some of those times we take it down to such a minuscule level that I don't know if God wants me to wear blue or red today. My advice is start with the general will. Start with the Great Commission. Start with what He calls us to do as believers, to obey His commands, and God will reveal those specific things, those specific conversations. You know, if we walked as Boaz did with such honor and such integrity, then God would always be on our lips and in our heart. That we would be in tune with what the Spirit would have us to do, who to talk to, who to share His love with. Because when we think about what matters, we think about the relationships that He has put in our lives. Yeah, we can go and we can watch the Masters today, or we can go and watch baseball, or we can go watch basketball. But who are we going to have a conversation with about the Lord? How many times is the Lord going to come up in the conversations today? Well, it's Sunday today, so maybe a little bit more. How about tomorrow? How about the next day? You know, every week I kind of go through the directory and I pray for the different families in different ways. I'm just going to share that this week I've been praying for Molly and Joel and the opportunities that they will have this week to share God's goodness as they start in on this journey amidst fears, amidst anxieties that might be there, amidst different worries. There's still opportunities. I think of my neighbors, the different opportunities that I have if my garage door is open versus closed. I think of those that I talk to that are in workplaces where they can't mention Christ. And they've shared with me how, oh, I would love to, but, you know, I'd probably get fired. Those are hard things to weigh. I get that. But is Christ really our all in all? Are we so worried about the other things? Are we so worried about just taking that path where we can have some control? It might hurt a little bit along the way. Or do we want to put all of who we are, counting the cost as disciples, and saying, all of me is for you? Because he has redeemed all of us. All of who I am. God knows. He knows my weaknesses. He knows my struggles. He knows the failures. But he says, you know what? You go and you preach the word. In my life, I've seen God show up in some mighty strong ways as I am following him. And it's awesome. But as I joked about, even this morning, we have short-term memory. Not just because I'm getting older and weaker, but we forget so easily. Because the world and the enemy want to distract us. They want to rip apart our marriages. They want to rip apart the relationships and the friendships that we have as a body. And we have to be prepared for that. Christ has redeemed us for so much more in this life than what we give him credit for. What we attain to, what we put up with. He has redeemed us for his glory, for his purposes. So my heart, my prayer is that we can walk with integrity and honor his name. Let's pray. Father, as we just scratch the surface on this subject of redemption, Lord, I pray that you would begin working in our hearts and minds to help us understand what you have redeemed us from and what you have redeemed us unto. Lord, you have given purpose for each one of us here. And it's so exciting to see people on fire for you, running after you, worshiping you, serving you, praising you. It's encouraging. And Lord, as we all have our different struggles, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would meet us where we're at today, in a place of repentance and forgiveness, confession. Lord, that we would understand your grace anew, that we would understand that your mercies are new every morning, and that new song would be on our lips, Lord. Father, I praise you for the salvation that you have given, that has been received. I pray for strength and perseverance to walk the road that you have for me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.